The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we'll read verses 30 down through 37. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again, another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Last Sunday, I presented to you the first part of this two-part sermon, Dead Already. The things that we considered last Sunday were that Christ willingly offered himself on the cross. It was one of the first things that I stressed, that Christ willingly offered himself on the cross. We also looked last week at how a believer should face death with dignity and grace, with peace, and committing their spirit unto their Redeemer and to their faithful Creator. Also last week, we looked at the great hypocrisy of the Jews. We discussed the breaking of the prisoner's legs. I stressed much the fact of Christ's death, not that he fainted or swooned and then revived in the coolness of the tomb, but that he actually died. We also consider the denial of his death by religious liberals, the importance of Christ's actual death, and then the fulfillment of prophecy and type concerning the breaking of legs. That sermon can be found on YouTube, Facebook, and sermon audio. And I do encourage you to listen to it or watch it if you have not already. I want to point out something that I intended to mention last week, but ran out of time. We all know that the thief on the right, the one that was crucified on the right side of Jesus, became a believer. He recognized and confessed his own sin. He accepted his just punishment. He understood the judgment of God, and he feared the judgment of God. He called Jesus Lord. He believed and declared the innocence of Christ, and he called upon Jesus for eternal salvation. And in that brief time, he became a trophy of God's amazing grace. I mean, the man fell under conviction hanging there next to Christ, because at the first, both of them were mocking Christ. And then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he recognized his own sin, and he confessed it. He accepted his just punishment. He feared the judgment of God. He understood the judgment of God. And he called Jesus Lord, believed in his innocence, and called upon him for eternal salvation, and became a trophy of God's amazing grace. He was pulled out of the pit of damnation and given home in paradise that very day, the Bible says. He was snatched as a brand from the fire, as the flames of hell were licking at his feet. And yet, as Bishop J.C. Ryles writes, it is noteworthy that the penitent thief, even after his conversion, had more suffering to go through before he entered paradise. The grace of God and the pardon of sin did not deliver him from the agony of crucifixion, and it did not deliver him from the agony of having both of his legs busted by a Roman soldier. You know, when Christ saves our souls, He does not deliver us from bodily pain or physical death. He does not necessarily deliver us from trouble and conflict. He does not necessarily remove the earthly and physical consequences of our sin or our stupidity. Believers should fully expect to endure the normal troubles of life, and even beyond the normal troubles of life, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. So it's noteworthy, J.C. Ryle says, that this man who now is a trophy of God's grace, he is now a believer. He is what we would call a born-again Christian. He did not escape the remainder of his crucifixion, and he did not escape the awful pain of the breaking of his legs. When you and I accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, it does not remove us from all of our troubles and all of our sorrows and all of our difficulties. It does not. It does not remove us from the consequences of sin, and it does not necessarily remove us from the consequences of our own stupidity. I dealt with a man many years ago. I don't remember who he was. And actually, I did not know him. He came to see me on a Monday, and I dealt with him. We came down here and sat and knelt here at the corner of this altar where that green plant is. And this has been many, many, many years ago. But he wanted to get saved because he thought that that would help him get a job. And that's what he told me. And immediately I knew we were in some trouble there. Immediately I knew that this was not going the way that I had thought it was going. I need to break you of this thought, and I need to possibly disappoint you, but Jesus Christ is not a good luck charm. All right? You don't come to Jesus to get a job. You don't come to Jesus. Now listen to me. You don't come to Jesus in hopes that you can salvage your marriage. I've had a lot of that over the years. You don't come to Jesus to try to beat a disease. You don't come to Jesus to get out of jail. You don't come to Him to hopefully that He will fix your mess that you're in. You don't come to Jesus to make people like you, to get people's approval. You don't come to Jesus to make family happy. I was a youth director for 7 years back home in our state of Michigan. And we had a Christian school and youth group and a church very unlike what this one is here. And my wife can tell you, we saw week after week young people getting saved. Quotes, air quotes, getting saved to try to get out of trouble. You don't come to Jesus to get out of trouble. If you come to Christ, you come broken and you come humbled. And you come because you understand that you are living in sinful rebellion against God. You come because you understand that you are under the judgment of God. You come because you understand that you are going to face the wrath of God. And you come because you understand that eternal punishment is your reward for your sinful life. You come because you want his mercy. You come because you want his forgiveness. Because you desire to love him. You desire to live for him. You desire to follow him. And you desire to obey him. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ because you understand that he is your only help and your only hope. You don't come to get a job, to fix a marriage, to get out of jail. You don't come so that family will approve, so that people will like you. You don't come to up your standing in society. None of those are legitimate reasons to come to Christ. You come because you understand the depravity of your heart, the depth of your sin. You come because you understand you are under the judgment of God, and eternal hell will be your just reward, and you want his mercy, and you desire his grace. You want to love him, and live for him, and follow him. That's why you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. No other reason. And so, believers need to understand that being a child of God does not mean, poof, your problems are gone. You're still going to hurt. You're still going to be burdened. You're still going to suffer. You're still going to cry. You're still going to have bodily pain. And if you live godly, like the scripture says, you'll suffer persecution. And the thief on the cross, a trophy of God's amazing grace. It truly is an amazing story. And yet he had to endure the remainder of the crucifixion, and he had to endure the breaking of these legs. Now we come to verse number 34. Remember, they broke the legs of one thief, and they broke the legs of the other thief, and they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already. The title of our two-part series here, he was dead already. And so they did not break his legs. And that is a fulfillment of prophecy and is a fulfillment of an Old Testament type of the Passover lamb. We dealt with that last week. But it says in verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Martin Luther, not king, there's probably a good chance that 99.999% of the time when I quote Martin Luther, it's going to be the reformer, not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther says that some things written in Scripture seem of little significance. And I know you've read the Scripture and thought that. What's that in there for? What does that even mean? What's the point of that? But Martin Luther says that some things may seem of little significance. And he points to Jesus' broken legs, or not the legs not being broken. And he points to the piercing of his side with the spear. And yet John points out that both of these, he points out in this text here, verses 36 and 37, he points out that both of these, what was not done and what was done, are fulfillment of Scripture, fulfillment of prophecy, and fulfillment of type. The one was predicted 500 years ago by Zechariah, and the other was predicted 1,000 years earlier by David in the Psalms. And we can go back several thousand years to Moses and the Passover lamb, where the Passover lamb's legs were not to be broken. We must confess that both incidences are significant, and both are of great importance. Luther says this: the Holy Spirit does not speak anything to no purpose and in vain. My dad, you know, if you have kids, if you've raised kids, children, you know it's true for almost all children. They love to talk. And they don't have to be talking about anything significant. My dad said, he would finally tell me to shut up. I don't know if you use that word. Stop talking, whatever. I don't remember. But I do remember this. Dad said, you talk just to hear yourself talk. And that's how most children are. They talk just to hear the sound of their own voice. A lot of people are like that. A lot of adults are like that. But the Holy Spirit does not say anything in vain. The Holy Spirit does not talk to hear Himself talk. The Holy Spirit does not love the sound of His own voice, per se. What the Spirit gives us has purpose. It has meaning. It needs to be there. In the previous sermon, we considered in detail the breaking of the legs of these men on the cross. And I stressed that the legs of Christ were not broken because He was dead already. And it fulfills the prophecy of 1,000 years earlier that David penned. It fulfills the type of the Passover lamb from the book of Exodus, where Israel was instructed that not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ is our Passover and He was sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover lamb and He was sacrificed for us. And so the prophecy and the type were fulfilled when the soldiers did not break His legs. But not only was there something the soldiers did not do that fulfilled prophecy, but there is something here in our text that they did do that fulfilled prophecy. One of the soldiers took a spear, and we don't know his motives. We know he was a godless man. We know he was a vile man. We know that the Roman soldiers mocked Christ and beat him and spit upon him and abused him. We know that. But we don't know here whether this was a precaution to make sure indeed that Christ was dead. It could have been, Brother David, it could have been a precaution. Or it could have been cruelty, just cruelty, to feed his own wicked passions. We don't know. We don't know why he did it. Was he just continuing on his cruelty? Or was he being cautious and making sure this man really was dead? But he took his spear and he ran it up into the side of Jesus, through the rib cage and into his heart. Do you remember what Jesus said to Thomas after the resurrection? Remember, Thomas missed church one Sunday. And he said, they said, we saw Jesus. Jesus was here. You missed Jesus. Boy, wouldn't that be tough. I hope Thomas had a really good excuse. I hope he had a really good excuse. I hope he was in bed with a fever, or I just hope that maybe, you know, his donkey had fallen into a ditch and broken his legs or something. I hope it wasn't a bad excuse. But he said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch the holes where those nails went into his hands and feet. Unless I can touch his side where that spear was run up. 8 days later, Jesus met with the disciples again, and this time Thomas was there. And Jesus looked over to Thomas and he said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, it's me. When that spear pierced the side of Jesus and traveled through the rib cage and up into his heart, and then it was yanked back out, blood and water flowed out. Now, there are several spiritual pictures and truths that we can see from this blood and water flowing out of the side of Christ. Someone has said that this gaping wound in the side of Jesus is like the wound in Adam's side when Eve was taken out of his side to be his bride. You remember, Adam was put to sleep and the Lord opened his side and took out a rib and created his bride, created Eve. And some have said that this wound is kind of like Adam's wound. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The first Adam plunged us into sin and darkness. And the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings us out and puts us into light. And the church, which is the bride of Christ, we are the bride of Christ. Someone has said that we were taken out of his side. The scripture tells us that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. With the shedding of his blood, he purchased his bride. And so that is a picture. That is a similarity between the first Adam and the second Adam. And someone else has suggested that this gaping wound in the side of Jesus is like the cleft of the rock that Moses hid in. Remember when Moses said, "Show me your glory"? And God said, "I can't show you my glory. You couldn't withstand my glory. You couldn't see my glory and live." But God said, "I'll tell you what, I'll put you here in this crevice, in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover it with my hand, and I'll walk by, and I'll pull my hand away, and you can see the hinder parts." Even at that, Moses had to put a rag over his face because his face shone so bright from the glory of God for several days after that. But Moses was in the cleft of the rock to protect and preserve himself as the glory of God passed by. And someone has said that we, being hid in Christ, as the scripture says we are, washed in his blood, that he is our safety and security from the wrath of God against sinners. And so that's a neat type or picture. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There are a lot of other similarities and pictures that I'll not mention today, but things that are interesting to muse over and interesting to contemplate. That we are hid in Christ as Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock. To protect, Moses was in there to protect him from the glory of God. And we are hid in Christ to protect us from the wrath of God against sinners. But I want to spend the remainder of our time together this morning considering the blood and the water that flowed out of that gaping wound. As I said last week, we could spend a lot of time discussing and debating and considering all the physical aspects of the crucifixion. Many men have written about it, and many Christian doctors have written about it. We could, like a pathologist, do an autopsy on the body of Christ to determine exactly what he died of. Many doctors have speculated about the cause, the actual physical cause of Jesus' death. Blood and water does point to what they call in the medical field a pericardial effusion. You know that as a buildup of water around the heart. And a great portion of that fluid, called serous fluid, is water. It's mostly water, and it's also got some of the other body's liquids in it. And it builds up around the heart. I mean, everyone in this room has heard about someone who is aging and sick or dying and water building up around the heart. And eventually, what will happen is that we'll just continue to put pressure on the heart until the heart can't take that pressure of that buildup of water anymore. Eventually, that pericardial sac would just crush the heart. When that soldier, whether out of duty or depravity, thrust that Roman spear up into Jesus' side, passing through the rib cage and into the heart, and ripping it back out, blood and water flowed out. And this is a display of the providence and the fulfillment of God. The fulfillment of Scripture. The providence of God and the fulfillment of Scripture. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, John references this prophecy. He references it in our text, Zechariah 12:10. "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." So here's the fulfilled prophecy. 500 years early, here's the prophecy of Christ that was fulfilled in our text. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is the scripture that John quotes. Zechariah's words, given to him by the Spirit of God, they're fulfilled in our text. John quotes these words. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Excuse me for a moment. In the next chapter, chapter 13, verse number 1, Zechariah continues. Listen to what he says, because this will be important for the remainder of the sermon. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened. Now, we know what day he's talking about. He references that day in Zechariah 12 and 10. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for what? Sin and for uncleanness. Get this. This is the crux, the meat of the sermon. There'll be a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. This is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial atonement for his people. A fountain open. We sing it. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is what Zechariah is referring to. A fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Blood and water are in that fountain. And both are very important and very significant in the scriptures. In the Old Testament scriptures especially. And here in our text, the mention of blood and water is not so that you and I will know that Jesus Christ suffered a pericardial effusion. But rather, the blood and the water is a picture of the double purpose of Christ's death. Get this. Listen to this very closely. I've never preached on the blood and water in 30 years at Bethaven Baptist Church. I've never preached on the blood and water in 39 years of preaching, not once. But get this. The blood and water is a picture of the double purpose of Christ's death. Everyone needs to listen to this, especially in the day in which we live. Blood has always symbolized the atonement. And water has always symbolized cleansing. The Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Book of Hebrews. Jesus says, if they believe in the book of Matthew, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, the remission of sins. Remember, Zechariah said that there would be a fountain opened for sin. And that's what the blood coming out of the side of Jesus, flowing from the side of Jesus, that's what that is a picture of. It's a picture of the blood that was shed for our sins. The atoning blood. The blood for the remission of sins. Zechariah says, and also for uncleanness, and that is what the water is for. And we need both, and if we truly get saved, we get both. We need to be redeemed, justified, but we also need to be sanctified and cleansed. All throughout the Old Testament, we see the importance of water to cleanse the people of God. You can't read through the Old Testament without coming upon the water and to cleanse the people of God over and over and over and over. From the laver there in the tabernacle and all throughout. Water for cleansing. blood for remission. Throughout the pages of the entire Old Testament, we see the blood and water flowing for the people, for remission and for cleansing. Jesus did not just die. Listen, this is it right here. This is it. This is in a nutshell right here. Jesus Christ did not just die so that we could escape the punishment of our sins. But He also died so that we could be changed, cleansed, and sanctified. He did not just die to fix our bad rap sheet, but He died to fix our bad heart. He died to change us. He died to cleanse us. Through Adam, we got a bad, sinful record. Through Adam, we got a bad rap sheet. And through Adam, we also got a bad, sinful nature. You say, well, I don't quite like the fact that Adam's record was applied to mine. Wouldn't it matter if it was or wasn't? You'd have created your own record. Not very long. Right? You'd have created your own record. We need to be regenerated, renewed, and washed. Not just forgiven and saved from the wrath to come. The blood is for atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. The water is for washing and regeneration as the process of sanctification through His Word begins in our life. Augustus Toplady understood this. And I don't know how many years it's been now. I guess 2012. Aaron and I were in London. And we got to stand outside of the old church that Augustus Toplady pastored. And he wrote these words that we will sing here shortly. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. Riven means to be torn violently as that spear went up into our Savior's side and ripped that crevice out violently. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. The great Matthew Henry wrote this. They signify, the blood and water, they signify the two great benefits which all believers partake of through Christ, justification and sanctification. Blood for remission, water for regeneration. Blood for atonement, water for purification. Blood and water were used very much under the law. Guilt contracted must be expiated by blood. Stains contracted must be done away by the water of purification. These two must always go together. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are sanctified. You are justified. Christ has joined them together. We must not think to put them asunder. They both flowed from the pure side of our Redeemer. To Christ crucified, we owe both merit for our justification and spirit and grace for our sanctification. And we have as much need of the latter as of the former. Way too many people are of the opinion that becoming a Christian is simply having your sins forgiven and escaping hell. Way too many people in the world today, way too many people in American Christianity have this idea that being saved is only about having your sins forgiven and escaping hell. They give no consideration that becoming a Christian is also about being a new creature in Christ. Old things passing away and all things becoming new. They give no consideration to a life of sanctification, to dying of self, to mortification of the flesh, to killing sin, to denying oneself, to taking up their cross, following Jesus in His steps, following His example, being holy because He is holy. Too many people that say they are a Christian have no clue about the washing of the water by the Word and the Spirit. None. Most of so-called Christianity today is about forgiveness, and not so much about the cleansing of Jesus Christ. Not just to save from the penalty of sin, but He came to save from sin itself, from the power of sin. Christ didn't die just so that you could be saved from the penalty of sin. He died also so that you could be saved from the power of sin, that sin should no longer reign over you. And eventually and ultimately from the presence of sin. Praise God for that. Amen. John said, "This is true. I saw it with my own eyes. I recorded it for you so that you might believe." So that you would believe that the types were fulfilled in Jesus. So that you would believe that the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. So that you would believe that Jesus really died and rose again. "I saw this with my own eyes. It is the truth. I wrote this for you so that you would believe in Jesus Christ." He shed His blood for the remission and forgiveness of your sins. And He shed water for the cleansing and renewal and sanctification of your life. My question is, would you believe Him today? Would you believe in Him? Would you trust in Him? Would you come to Him today? And understand, believer, that He didn't just die to give you a ticket out of hell. But He died to change you, to cleanse you, to make you more like Him. And if there's none of that in your life, you should examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Because you didn't get the real thing. Blood for the remission of sins and water for the cleansing of God's people. Let's stand if the instruments